Well, as I mentioned earlier, we're finishing off our look at the 12 apostles. We've been in the same passage in Luke for a number of weeks now because we've been looking at the individual apostles, and we now come to the last few. So I'm going to read again Luke chapter 6, verse 12 to verse 16, the selection of the 12 apostles. Luke 6, 12 to 16. And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who is called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Before we consider those words, let's come to God in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word in our lives. We do take it for granted. We don't fully appreciate what we know, but we thank you, Lord. Help us to appreciate your word more, and therefore to appreciate you more, to worship you more, to give you the praise and worship that you deserve through the power of your word in our lives. Help us to understand and learn and apply the truths, and open my mouth to speak your word this morning. Amen. So as I say, as we continue to study the 12 apostles, we now come to really the least known, and particularly three of the least known apostles: James, Thaddeus, and Simon. Now, most of what we do know about these three is either simply inferred from their names or found in church tradition. God's word doesn't tell us anything really about these particular apostles. Except for one short question posed to Jesus by Thaddeus, the Bible doesn't tell us anything about their characters, their personality, their ability, accomplishments, or anything really. However, I think it would be good just to take a brief look at these three and see what we can learn from the very little information that we do have. So let's first of all consider James, the son of Alphaeus. The first of the unknown apostles, this is James. He's different because he's the son of Alphaeus. That sort of distinguishes him from the other James. Remember, there's another James. The other James is James, the son of Zebedee. That's the brother of John. So James and John, that's a different James. And also there was another James, James the half-brother of Jesus, who wasn't an apostle, but he was the half-brother of Jesus. And we mention him because he became the head of the church. Peter, despite what some people will tell you, was not the head of the church. It was actually James. We see that in Acts chapter 15. But not an apostle. He was Jesus' brother, half-brother. So this is a different James. In fact, in Mark 15, verse 40, this James is called James the Less. Now, that doesn't mean he was any less than any of the others. It simply probably means that he was younger or had less position or influence than the other apostle called James. It's probable that he was just younger, and to distinguish them, he's just called James the Less. Interestingly, Matthew's father, we see in Mark 2, verse 14, was also called Alphaeus. So it's possible, although we don't know for sure, that Matthew and this particular James were brothers. They both had a dad of the same name. Of course, in these days, you've got to understand, it's almost like they didn't have that many names that they wanted to use. That's why you see, even in the 12, a couple of Jameses, a couple of Judases, people have the same name. So it doesn't necessarily mean that they had the same dad. And it could have just been a coincidence that both their dads were called Alphaeus. But we don't know. Now, this particular James, he's not distinguished because we don't have any information as a gifted leader. He doesn't really stand out in any way. And we can assume, though, that he faithfully fulfilled the Lord's work during his ministry. After 2,000 years, this James, son of Alphaeus, remains obscure. As I say, we don't know a single word that he spoke. We don't know a single thing that he did. And yet, he really sums up most Christians. Because there are many thousands of other such Christians who work faithfully for God. We don't even know they existed. But they're just as important as anybody else. They may have worked behind the scenes. They may have worked in a church behind the scenes. Nobody really remembers their names. But the point is that God knows them. God sees everything that they did in the same way that God saw everything that James did. The point is you don't have to be famous or prominent or well-known to be a good servant of God. Most Christians are like this James. Obscure, quiet, don't know anything about them. But that's all we know about James. What about Thaddeus? We do have a little bit more about Thaddeus, but not much. Thaddeus, second in this unknown group. And this is the Thaddeus that we see in Luke 6, verse 16, and Acts 1, verse 13, who was also called Judas. So this is another Judas. There were two Judases in the same way that there were two Simons and there were two James. It's likely that Judas was his original name. And Thaddeus was his nickname. And it's no surprise when you think about it that he probably wanted to be known as Thaddeus after the other Judas betrayed Jesus. Not many people were called Judas after Judas betrayed Jesus. It's not the sort of name you want to give to a child, Judas. It's a bit like calling your daughter Jezebel after the Jezebel in the Old Testament. It's not a popular name. So you can imagine he might have thought, well, I think I prefer to be called Thaddeus, my nickname. Thaddeus actually means in Hebrew breast child, and it was a bit like calling somebody the baby of the family, the youngest. So it may be that this Judas, Thaddeus, was the youngest of a large family. Or it might be that he was the youngest of the disciples. We don't know who gave him the nickname Thaddeus. It might have been his family. It might have been the other apostles. But we do have a little bit about this Thaddeus in John chapter 14. If you remember, it's only in John's gospel that the less well-known disciples, apostles, are mentioned. And John also mentions this Thaddeus. The night before Jesus was arrested and put on trial, he said in John chapter 14, verse 21, "Whoever knows and obeys my commandments is the one who loves me. Those who love me will have my Father's love, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Now, Jesus was basically saying there, you know, if you want to be following me, if you want to be a Christian, what you need to do is to do what I say, to accept me as Lord, to accept me as Savior. You've got to obey my commandments, accept what I say and obey them. But it's at that point that Thaddeus then speaks the only words recorded of him in the Bible. Verse 22, he's called Judas, same man Thaddeus, because it says Judas, and then it says, if you notice in the Bible, not Iscariot, so that we know not that Judas, asked Jesus, "Lord, what has happened that you were going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" In other words, Thaddeus didn't quite get it. He didn't know what Jesus was really saying. He thought Jesus was speaking of an outward, visible disclosure, but that isn't what Jesus meant. Jesus simply meant, if you accept my words, if you accept what I say, then I will show myself to you. I will reveal myself to you. You will understand me. You will be a Christian. You will have your Holy Spirit within you, and you will therefore be known to me, and I'll be known to you. That's all he meant. But Thaddeus, as the other disciples, the other apostles, he didn't quite get it. But we do notice that Jesus didn't rebuke Thaddeus for this misunderstanding. He just went on then to explain what he meant. And that's the only thing we know about Thaddeus, nothing else. What about Simon the Zealot? The third unknown disciple, apostle, is Simon the Zealot. And the term zealot probably signifies the fact that he was a member of the radical party of Jewish zealots at the time. I've told you before, if you remember, the zealots were a bit really like terrorists, to be honest. They were determined to throw off the yoke of Roman oppression by any means whatsoever, usually by force. They would go to any lengths to get rid of the Romans and cause problems and cause dissension. They would kill a Roman if they could get away with it. They used to hide knives and sneak up on Romans if there was a Roman by himself, and they would kill a Roman soldier. As I say, sort of like the terrorists of the time, they would often have surprising and frequent, really, attacks on the Romans and then escape to the hills. If Simon was a zealot, it seems very likely that he was a man of intense dedication and passion, but that's all we know about him, very similar to the other two. But whatever Simon was before Jesus met him, I'm sure that Jesus took his dedication to a cause, his zeal, his passion, and he used all that in Simon's life, to turn Simon into a great man of God. And that's it, really, about the three unknown apostles. The three that we know the least about. But you might have noticed there's still one apostle that we haven't yet considered. There's one of the 12 who stands out as really a lonely, tragic misfit, the epitome of human disaster. And this final apostle is seen as the vilest, the most wicked man probably in the whole Bible. And in all the list of the 12, he's always named last. And when he is named, always named last, but also with the additional words, the one who betrayed Jesus. Every time you see him, always at the last of the list, and he's always called the one who betrayed Jesus. For 2,000 years, the name Judas Iscariot has been a byword for treachery, for betrayal, for dishonesty as well. There are 40 references in the New Testament to Judas. Each one of those references is a reminder of his terrible sin. And then, after the description of his death and replacement in Acts chapter 1, his name is never mentioned again in the whole Bible. Now, to understand Judas, we have to understand why he betrayed Jesus. Therefore, we need to understand the one who was behind that betrayal, because the one behind it, obviously, was Satan. Remember, as I've told you before, before the fall, before Lucifer, the chief angel, fell, all the angels were holy. Now, Lucifer, remember, he was a beautiful angel, very powerful angel, probably led the worship in heaven. Amazing, glorious, wonderful, holy angel. But he rebelled. Many scholars believe it happened sometime between Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. That is, after creation, before the fall. We don't know for sure, but that's what scholars think. In other words, therefore, when God created the world originally, Satan hadn't actually fallen. But then sometime between that, it happened. A third of the angels were also involved in this rebellion. We read about that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. What happens was that this Lucifer, this amazing angel, who probably led the worship in heaven, was so powerful, so beautiful, that one day he was looking at God and he thought to himself, why shouldn't I be like God? Actually, why shouldn't I be God? And the moment that that entered Lucifer's heart was the beginning of the end. Lucifer decided he wanted to go a step higher than he was. He thought, I can be the top. I can be God. We see it in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 14. Five times he says in his heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of congregation. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. It's in Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 14. It actually says, how you have fallen from heaven, you morning star, son of the dawn. Morning star, son of the dawn. Beautiful names, but you've fallen from heaven. How you have been cut down to the ground, you conqueror of nations. You said in your heart, I will go up to heaven. I will set my throne above God's stars. I will sit on the mountain of the congregation far in the north. I will go above the tops of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And as I say, when he said that, when he thought that, that was the end. Michael, if you remember, Michael is sort of like a warrior angel. He led other angels and they cast Lucifer, and as I say, with a third of the angels out of heaven. We see that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Jesus mentions it in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, saying that he saw it happen. The universe was then thrown into disharmony as a result of this terrible incident. And from that time on, there's another will in the universe that's antagonistic towards God. And when Lucifer fell, his beauty, his wisdom, his power, all became corrupted by sin, and along with all the other angels who fell with him. We now call him Satan, and obviously he is evil personified. The third of the angels that fell with him, that Lucifer persuaded to join him, they also lost their beauty, their wisdom, and they fell, and we now call them demons. They're all limited. I mean, Lucifer is very, very powerful, very, very intelligent, far intelligent than any person could ever be. But he's not self-existent like God. He is a created being. All the angels are created. He's not sovereign. In other words, he has limits set upon him by God. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He can't do anything. He can do a lot, more than any human could imagine, but he can't do anything, everything. He's not omnipresent. He can't be in more than one place at the same time. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. So he has his limits, but he is very powerful. To get an insight into what he's become since the fall, you can consider the names that we see given to him in the Bible. The main name that you will know is Satan. We see that in Revelation 2, verse 9. It's used actually 52 times in the Bible. It means adversary or opposer. It means he opposes anything to do with God. This is why we see him behind Judas. A devil is another one, not used as many times. 35 times we see that in the Bible, but a very well-known word. We see it in John chapter 8, verse 44. Devil just means they're one who slanders. In other words, he slanders God, he slanders anything to do with God, he slanders us. Serpent, we see in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 and others, just means that he's sneaky and deceitful and subtle. Sometimes he's called the dragon, Revelation 12, and that really just indicates his power and destructiveness. He's also sometimes called a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, for example. Lions only roar, incidentally, when they catch their prey. They sneak up and then they catch the prey. Evil one, obviously very well-known words for him. 1 John 2, verse 13. He's also called a Abaddon and Apollyon. That means destroyer, because he seeks to destroy anything to do with God. Tempter is another word that sometimes we see because he leads people into sin. We see that in Matthew 4, verse 3. Accuser, because he accuses God's people at Revelation 12. The prince of the power of the air, Jesus calls him that. That shows that he rules the planet. He doesn't own the planet. God owns the planet, but the biggest influence in the world is Satan. The father of lies, obviously, because he is the ultimate liar. The ruler of this world, again, indicating although he doesn't own the world, he does rule it. The imitator too. An important note to take of is that he does often imitate God. He will try to make you think that he is coming as a good sort of person, somebody that's representing God when he actually doesn't. One of his biggest ploys is to make people believe that he doesn't actually exist. And the reason he does that is because he'd rather that you didn't even believe in him, that you didn't believe he exists, because then he can do what he wants and he can do far more damage if you just think, well, there's no such thing as the devil. That's what most people in the world think. They don't even know that he's there. That's why he gets away with so much. He has the element of complete surprise. He loves being mistaken for God and fooling people by even sometimes doing good things for them. He wants to stop really people from coming to faith in Christ, and if they do accept Christ, he wants to stop them from growing and being effective for Christ. He's living on borrowed time. One day he's going to be thrown into hell. He's not in hell at the moment, by the way. He roams around, as we see in the New Testament, like a roaring lion, 1 Peter says. But as I say, it was Satan, really, who was behind Judas's betrayal. It was Satan who was behind the crucifixion. Although, actually, it was God, because God wanted it all to happen. But Satan is the one working through, and we see that so graphically illustrated in Judas. So we just need to consider a few things about this man, Judas, this apostle. First of all, his name, Judas. Very common name, as I've already said, in the New Testament. It's actually a personalized form of the name Judah, the southern kingdom of the Jewish people in Israel in the Old Testament. Some scholars say that the name Judas means Yahweh or Jehovah leads. The second name, Iscariot, is a reference to a small town called Kerioth, which is 23 miles south of Jerusalem. And Iscariot just means man of Kerioth. In other words, Judas who came from Kerioth. Therefore, Judas, as I have mentioned before, is the only southerner of all the apostles. All the others, including Jesus, were from the north. I know Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which is south, but his family were from Nazareth. He grew up in Nazareth. All the other apostles were from the north. Judas is the only one who came from the south. Now, the Jews from the south always felt themselves to be very superior to everyone else in the north. The north were looked upon as, you know, a bit common, not very well educated. You know, we look down on them. That's Judas. What about his call? Whilst Judas is always listed amongst the 12, his call, interestingly, is never mentioned. We don't know where he was called. We don't know how he was called. How Jesus got to him to be one of the 12. We don't know. It doesn't say. We don't have any real evidence that he had any spiritual interest in Jesus at all. It's likely that from the very beginning, Judas expected Jesus to be a powerful religious and political leader. It may well be that Judas wanted to use his association for his own ends rather than to serve and to learn from Jesus. He certainly probably expected Jesus to take control of the situation with Romans and free the people of Israel from their oppression. Most Jews thought that. Even the 12, the others, that's what they thought. They thought that Jesus, he's the Messiah, he's going to come, he's going to free the Jews, he's going to overthrow the Romans, he's going to set up his kingdom now. He will do one day, but they got the chronology wrong. Whatever Judas's personal agenda, we do know that Jesus chose him intentionally, knowing his true allegiance right from the very beginning. It says in John 6, verse 64, Jesus knew from the beginning those who wouldn't believe and the one who would betray him. In other words, that shows you that Judas wouldn't believe, but Jesus knew that the whole time. Jesus also alluded to this betrayal a year or more before it occurred. It says in John 6, verse 70 and 71, Jesus replied, I chose 12 of you, yet one of you is a devil. And then it says, Jesus meant Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. Judas was one of the 12 who betrayed Jesus. Even far back, actually, in the Old Testament, in David's time, we see a prediction of this betrayal thousands of years before it happened. It's in Psalm 41, verse 9. It says, even my closest friend whom I trusted, the one who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Now, we know that that's Judas because Jesus tells us in John 13, verse 18, and he's saying that, that this is a prediction of Judas. He says, I'm not talking about all of you, I'm talking about the 12. I know the people I've chosen to be apostles. However, I've made my choice so that the scripture will come true. And now he's talking about Psalm 41, verse 9. And he quotes, the one who eats my bread has turned against me. John 13, verse 18. So Jesus says, that's Judas. Even in the Old Testament, we knew that this would happen. And there are many other Old Testament scriptures that refer to the terrible betrayal of Judas. What about his character then? Well, his outward personality must have been at least acceptable because before the betrayal, not one of the others suspected him at all. Even at the Last Supper, when Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, the others are so shocked and they think, well, who? In fact, they're so shocked, they say, well, hang on, it's not me, is it? And they're going around thinking, well, you know, how could any of us do that? They had no idea that it would be Judas. And they were so doubtful, they even began to doubt themselves. Hang on, am I the one? Am I going to do this? Matthew 26, verse 22, you don't mean me, do you, Lord? It's only actually John who at the time found out that it was Judas. But John kept quiet and he didn't tell the others. Good job, because I think if John had told particularly Peter, Peter would have stopped him betraying Jesus pretty quick and would have grabbed him. What happened was at the Last Supper, if you read it, John, after Jesus has said, one of you is going to betray me, John, who was right next to Jesus, leaned over and he said, which one? And then Jesus said, the one I give the bread to next. And then he gave the bread to Judas. Jesus obviously knew that he could trust John and he knew that he would keep quiet and not tell the others. But John knew only because Jesus told him. Now, because Judas was never suspected by the others, he must have been quite some hypocrite when you think about it. I mean, he was even so trusted, we see in John 13, verse 29, that he was selected to be the treasurer of the 12. It may well be that he perhaps led a reasonably respectable life before he met Jesus. We don't know, but we certainly do know that during his time with Jesus, he was definitely a thief. We know that from John chapter 12, verse 5 to 6. He was the treasurer. He had the money bag. And what he used to do, every now and then he'd take a bit out and steal from them. We see that. Judas says, after the perfume was broken and put upon Jesus, why wasn't this perfume sold for a high price and the money given to the poor? But then it says, Judas didn't say this because he cared for the poor. He'd said it because he was a thief and he was in charge of the money bag and helped himself to the money. So John tells us there that the only reason Judas said that, it wasn't because he was bothered about the poor. He just thought, hang on, all that money could go into that purse and I could siphon quite a bit off. And it's been wasted. I could have had my good share of that. He was a thief. This account in John's Gospel, it's actually the first indicator of Judas's character. To steal from his closest friends and to be so deceitful to cover it up. We see the downfall of Judas actually when we read one of the, well, probably the most frightening and horrific statements in God's Word. It's in John chapter 13, verse 27. Then, after Jesus took the bread, Satan entered him. And Jesus said, hurry, do what you have to do. Satan entered Judas. Not a demon, but Satan himself. I don't think that would be possible if Judas had been a genuine Christian. Now, I'm not saying that he started out necessarily thinking, right, I'm going to join this group to betray Jesus. He probably at first thought, oh, maybe Jesus will free us from the Romans. So he probably didn't plan it right from the very beginning. He was probably in sympathy with what he mistakenly thought was Jesus' purpose and plan. After each miracle performed, Judas is probably thinking, come on, this is it. Announce the kingdom. Overthrow Rome. It's probably that he kept hanging on and on, expecting Jesus to fulfill his dreams of defeating the despised oppressors, the Romans. For almost 3 years, he probably hoped and hoped, but it didn't happen. Then at the triumphal entry, he must have thought, ah, now this is it. Finally, I'm going to get what I want. Was this the grand climax? Is the Messiah now going to overthrow Rome? Is he going to claim his throne? Is he going to set up the kingdom? But Jesus rejected the crowd's crown and earnestly began to talk even more about the fact that he's going to die and rise again. He's going to be arrested and he's going to be crucified. And at that point, Judas probably thought, well, this is ridiculous. How can he be the Messiah if he's going to be killed? And his hopes, his expectations were destroyed. He was probably angry that Jesus had let such a perfect opportunity slip through his fingers. And he probably thought that Jesus was mad to willingly allow himself to be mistreated and killed, as he said he's going to do. Was with one word, Jesus could have overthrown the Romans. I mean, they'd seen all the miracles. They knew his power, but he was about to go to the cross willingly, and he went silently. And it was probably at that time that Judas finally realized his personal plans did not fit with Jesus' plans. It started out with the other apostles, listening to Jesus for almost 3 years, but Judas wasn't really listening. The other 11 submitted to Jesus, trusted him, and as a result, they were changed. That's what being a Christian is all about. But Judas, it seems, did not submit to Jesus. He did not trust Jesus. As a result, his life was not changed. And when Jesus turned his back on the crown offered by the crowds that day, Judas turned his back on Jesus, and he literally sold his soul to the devil. It's clear to do what he did next, Jesus was never loved by Judas, nor the other apostles. I mean, he was continually stealing from them anyway, which leads us to his betrayal. Now, you've got to understand, Judas did not betray Jesus in a sudden fit of anger. We see that in Matthew 26, verse 14 to 16. He'd actually been planning it for some time, not from the very beginning probably, but he had been planning it. It was premeditated. It says, Luke 22, verse 6, Judas kept looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus when there was no one around. He wanted it to be done when there wasn't a crowd there. So Judas did it. It was planned. It was premeditated. And he did it for money. He went to the religious leaders. He said, how much are you going to give me for this? He didn't actually get that much. It was only the price of a slave. But he was willing to settle for any price. It's said that Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And it's true he did get 30 pieces of silver, but he never sold Jesus. He sold himself. And then, in the ultimate treachery, Judas even went to the extent of betraying Jesus with a kiss, so that his enemies would recognize Jesus easily. It was a bit dark, remember, as well. Judas boldly walked up to him. It's in Mark 14, verse 44, and he kissed him. His absolute contempt for Jesus was such that he used the cherished mark of love and friendship as the sign of betrayal. To betray Jesus in the first place was terrible. To do it for money was disgusting. But to do it with a kiss was just unthinkable. That's about as low as it was possible to go. Judas' supreme act of hypocrisy was to pretend to show love for Jesus by kissing him in the very act of betrayal. Compare that with the others. It's just unthinkable. I wonder what Jesus thought, actually, when he heard the words of Jesus. Luke 22, verse 48, he says, "Is it with a kiss that you betray the Son of Man?" You know, there are those in the past who've said to me, "Well, you know, Judas wasn't that bad. He was just the victim of circumstances." And he repented. But he didn't. That flies in the face of God's word. I mean, as I've already said, Jesus called Judas a devil, a son of perdition. Satan himself entered Judas. Judas was a thief and a hypocrite. He was greedy. He betrayed Jesus for money. He was hypocritical. He even boldly walked up to Jesus and kissed him as a sign of friendship to betray him. Jesus even says that one of you is going to be lost. And if you have any doubt about the fact that Jesus was not saved, consider the ominous words of Acts chapter 1, verse 25. Judas turned aside to go to his own place. Not only did Judas go to hell, it is referred to as his own place. So, it's in Luke 22, verse 3, by the way, that it says Satan entered him. It's in John 6, verse 70, that says Jesus called him a devil. And note, Jesus even said, and this is really the thing that helps you to understand, Judas was never saved, he was lost. Jesus says in Matthew 26, verse 24, it would have been better for Judas if he'd never been born. He also said in John 17, verse 12, Judas was bound to be lost. Jesus said he's bound to be lost. Now, I know the Authorized Version says Judas repented. That's a mistranslation. It's in Matthew 27, verse 3. The Greek word there is metaneo. Not metaneo. The Greek word metaneo means repent. The Greek word in Matthew 27, verse 3 is metamelomai, which means to feel sorry. I don't know why the Authorized Version translated that repent. That's not the word. It just means to feel sad, to wish it never happened. A proper translation is actually Judas felt remorse. Sadly, when it came to Judas, that was as far as it goes. Judas had remorse. Now, remorse can lead to repentance. Of course it can. But remorse is not repentance. It's not far enough. It's not the step in the right direction far enough. It leads then to his death. It says in James 1 verse 15, when desire becomes pregnant and gives birth to sin, sin grows and gives birth to death. That's what happened with Judas. Judas's sin caused him to sell out Jesus, to sell out his fellow apostles, and to sell out his own soul. And after his act of betrayal, Matthew 27, verse 3 and 4 says that he felt remorse, not repentance, and then he killed himself. I think if he had been repentant, obviously, I don't think he would have killed himself. If he had been repentant, he could have been saved. But God's word clearly indicates it was remorse. And the sad fact of the whole episode is that Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas would not be repentant. And that's why we see Jesus say in Matthew 26, verse 24, it would have been better for him if he hadn't been born. You see, if Jesus had been Judas had repented and been saved, Jesus wouldn't have said that because it wouldn't be true. It wouldn't have been better if he hadn't been born because he would have ended up in heaven eventually and then he would have been fine. Anyone can be forgiven for anything. Judas could have been forgiven. But if Jesus says it's better that he hadn't been born, he can't be in heaven. But what can we learn from the life of this tragic apostle? Well, first of all, He is the greatest example of a lost opportunity. Judas was one of the 12 apostles. He was with Jesus Christ himself for almost 3 years. He could have done so much. He could have been used by God in such amazing ways, like Peter, Matthew, all the others. He had that privilege of being on earth with Jesus day in, day out, week in, week out, month. Yeah, what an amazing privilege, and yet he threw it all away. Similarly, today, many people hear the gospel regularly, just like Judas did, but they throw it away. They might attend church meetings, they might listen to sermons, they might sing songs, they might say amen, but they don't ever accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They don't accept and obey what he says. To accept and obey Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, which Judas obviously didn't do, means to live in obedience to his word. We know that. There are many passages that are sort of more direct. One is 1 John 2, verse 3 to 6. If we obey his commands, then we are sure that we know him. The person who says, I know him, but doesn't obey his commands is a liar. The truth is not in that person. But whoever obeys what Christ says is the person in whom God's love is perfected. That's how we know that we are in Christ. Those who say that they live in him must live the way that he lived. So that's Judas. He wasn't in that. He did not accept what Jesus said. He did not live for Christ. He's also the greatest example of a wasted privilege. He lusted for temporary material riches. He could have inherited the greatest treasure in the universe, which is eternal life. You have all inherited that. He's a clear illustration of the fact that the love of money is a root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. The world is full of people who pursue material blessings and they miss out totally on the one thing that they really would want. The amazing spiritual blessings offered by God. So Judas really ends our study of the 12, and we can actually learn from him, just like we can learn from all the others. But finally, somebody once wrote concerning Judas, still as of old, man by himself is priced. For 30 pieces of silver, Judas sold himself, not Christ. Let's come to God in prayer. Thank you, Father, that we are your people, that we accept what you say, we accept your word. We know that we sin, but you forgive us, and that's why Jesus died. And we thank you for that forgiveness. Lord, let us honor you. Let us be used. Let us take the privilege that we have, and we do have such amazing privilege to know you, to have your Holy Spirit within us, to be used by you for your glory, to honor you in all the ways of our lives. Thank you, Father. Amen.